This morning, we began the first of a two-part message of Faith is the Irreplaceable Ingredient. Just by way, very quick, of review, we learned about that. The premise of faith was point A, because this is a two-part, really one message divided in half. It's from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3, and spoke about the definition of faith, at least my working definition, the willingness to believe God to the point of obeying, and that'll come up at the very end on the screen in case you have an interest in writing that down. And biblical faith, if it's biblical faith, it has substance, and it's the very same word of Christ as the express image in chapter 1 and verse 3. That is, it is the exact representation. And so if I truly am operating in the realm of biblical faith, heaven is as real to me as a child of God as it is described in Scripture. Now, that is not to say that we understand the fullness of that. Of course, we've not entered in to the fullness of everything as far as what the future holds, but it is that real. It is that tangible. It's not a wish. It is not a hopeful kind of an idea that, well, I hope it's like that, or hope it's like this, or the other thing. But no, it actually has substance. And it's the evidence, that is, it is the clarity of it, of things yet to be seen. And it used, in verse 3, if you'll notice, creation as an example of that. If God, or better stated, since God flung the universe into existence by his spoken word, out of nothing, he didn't have any time, space, or matter when the first phrase was given, in the beginning, that introduced the time continuum, God created, that introduced matter, and the heavens and the earth, and that introduced space. And so time, matter, and space were introduced in the first clause of the Word of God. He is all-powerful. We sing the power of the Lord's name, and we preach it and read about it here in Hebrews chapter 11. MacArthur had said, faith is living in a hope that is so real that it gives absolute assurance. Now, I'm not asking this to if you've ever doubted that you're going to heaven, because most believers have struggled with doubting having the assurance of salvation from time to time. But have you ever doubted as a child of God, since you've been a child of God, that heaven is? You've not doubted that, have you? That is, that there is heaven to follow. Everybody believe that? Amen? Well, you've not been there. You believe it by faith because God said it. Therefore, I believe it. That settles the issue because he said it. Not because I believe it that it settles it, but because he said it. And then looked at the difference or the distinction between what is maybe called natural faith, the belief in, well, I believe that this medicine is good for me. The doctor prescribed it. I trust the doctor. I think the pharmacist did it correctly. Therefore, I'm going to take the medicine. That is natural faith. Lost people have that. But supernatural faith is what is being revealed in Hebrews chapter 11. And so we can develop our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and then putting it in practice. Our faith muscles, if you will, are strengthened. That is by way of review this morning. This evening, if you'll turn then to Hebrews chapter 11, we will talk about this evening two final points, point B and C, the practice of faith. First of all, how it acts. What is it that that faith is actually how it functions? And it's not an abstract theological thought. Like love, it has a component in that it is very active. If it is cold, if it is static, if it is dead faith, then it isn't biblical faith at all. In fact, you'll notice that in Hebrews 11, when we read this, and we're not going to speak on it, just going to read it in verses 4 and following, this faith in this chapter is alive. It is active. It's proactive. It is aggressive even at times. It is daring. It is risk taking because it is based in the Lord. That faith is based in the Lord. Hebrews 11, verses 4 and 5, and then 7 and following. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, again, not exposing, not doing an exposition on these verses yet, just reading them to get a little bit of the lay of the land. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And that's not just a side statement. Righteousness is by faith. That's what he's saying here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. Notice, faith is the willingness to believe God, Noah, to the point of obeying, Abraham obeyed. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, or he traveled, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they had came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a comely child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, did you hear that? Seeing him who is invisible. That's what faith does. That's how faith acts. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, attempting to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They came valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tested, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheep's skins and goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Wow. No wonder this is called the heroes of faith. Example after example of faith being practiced and how it acted. And it was not just one script exactly the same way. All kinds of specificity with what was going on there. All kinds of different temptations and potential for fear and even the presence of failings from time to time. These were not perfect people, certainly not. They were absolutely filled at times with fear, with times of doubt, even of rebellion at times in their lives, sinful rebellion at times in their lives, and yet they had a general disposition, because of being redeemed, of desiring to follow and honor the Lord. So the practice of faith, let me give you a couple of primary points, if you will, on this. And the first is, biblical faith must be based on convictions, not compromise. Because as soon as one compromises and moves away and looks away from biblical faith, then it's no longer faith. In fact, it's walking by sight. In a sense, that's precisely what happened with the Egyptians. They both came up to the Red Sea, the Israelites and the Egyptians. The Israelites went through. Moses said, stand still, look at the salvation of the Lord. They went through by faith, Moses and Aaron and Joshua leading them. And then the Egyptian army followed. Of course, they were operating by sight. And as soon as they're in the middle of it, the walls came down of the sea, and they were drowned. And so if it is going to be true, God-honoring, God-fearing faith, it's because of a deep conviction that He will do what He says He will do. He will honor His promises. He will honor His word. And you know, folks, these are strange situations. These are not normal life situations. These are out of the ordinary situations. Abraham, sacrifice your son, Isaac. Noah, build an ark even though it's never rained before. And example after example of things that defy human logic. And from the human perspective, really from the human perspective, it would almost be foolish were it not that God had told them what they're to do. Now, let me give you some, run down these in an alliterated way so you can keep it nice and tidy and take notes and all. A few of these examples. First of all, we see that with Abel, faith will worship God as God describes. You see, Cain and Abel both brought an offering. Cain's was not accepted. Abel's was accepted because, although we're not given all the specificity, Abel's was doing it the way God had said. Cain was self-willed, and Abel was surrendered to the will of God. I mean, that is fundamental to the issue of walking by faith. It must be because I am believing God past what looks reasonable, past what, humanly speaking, looks reasonable, past what looks it's the humanly logical thing to do. No, that doesn't come into play when you're talking about worshiping God. It is as He describes. And so, folks, when we worship the Lord and those who lead, the motivation, I promise, with God as my witness, I have long held to this for decades. I cannot change a heart. Mark Saylor cannot change a heart. I can't even change my heart. God has to do that. He has to work upon me. He has to work upon you. Therefore, The philosophy of worship and ministry here is not to try to wow people. It's not to try to impress. It's not to try to goose pimples on top of your duck bumps or anything like that. It is to truly direct you to the one who is high and mighty. Amen? And he can do the work in my heart, in your hearts as well. And so we worship God. We must worship him as he has said that we are. Amen? And so we do that in spirit and in truth. What does that mean, in spirit and truth? The truth part's easy. That's based upon the data that we're given in Scripture, based upon Orthodox theology. But to worship in spirit means not mechanically. It's not something you can prescribe. I can't give you a dose of worship. It is comes from deep within your own soul, if you will, and it is done, lifted up to him. So Abel did that. Abel did that when he brought an offering. And then we see in verse 5, with Enoch, faith walks with God as God desires. The world was going one way. Enoch, and this is just a is during the antediluvian time before the flood, Enoch was going an altogether different way because he was trusting the Lord. What had been revealed to him, maybe he didn't know too much more than the historicity of Adam and Eve and what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And God had said, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree," and they did. And he came to recognize in a profound way, because he ultimately was snatched right off the earth. He was raptured before the time of the rapture. He was a kind of a pre-rapture picture of what that is there in verse 5, because he walked so closely with the Lord. That is biblical faith. Now, I can't tell you if you walk that closely that the Lord is going to snatch you away like that, but it is an indication that you are certainly heaven bound because you have that sense of wanting God's desire for you fulfilled. And then Noah in verse 7. Faith works for God as God demands. Go build an ark, Noah, and do it just this way. Don't try to figure it out on your own. I'll give you clear directives. And that activity of faith, again, as I've said, can look ridiculous to naturalistic thinking. Now, could it be that Noah and Mrs. Noah and his three sons and their daughters, his daughters-in-law, those eight people, did they have extended family? Were there cousins and aunts and uncles? I mean, the text doesn't give it. Yeah, of course. There was lots and lots and lots of people, almost certainly. And certainly they had neighbors. And they had some history of work. And they operated in free enterprise. And they bought and they sold. They had a sphere of influence. Apparently, 100% of all of those near and dear to them disbelieved, heckled, ridiculed, mocked, and yet Noah and his family said, "God has demanded this. He has ordered this boat, and we've just gone into the boat building business. And so here we go." The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote, "Where reason cannot wait," I thought this would be good, using the flood, "there faith may swim." You can't depend on human logic. That person hurt me. Forgive him. Love him. She did this. Bless her. See, that's not the human way to go. That's the Godward way. Amen? And by faith, my activity is going to reflect that. The practice of faith is that I'm going to actually go God's way as Noah did. And then Abraham, this lengthy text in verses 8 through 19. Faith, that is the person who walks in faith. You understand that I'm using faith in an anthropomorphic way. I'm making faith a person. The person of faith wants God as God deserves, or longs for God, or has a heart for God. And Abraham is known as the father of faith primarily because of this. He was willing, folks, to the degree of walking by faith, to actually offer up his son, his only son, the son of promise, Isaac, as a sacrifice. My, what faith, because God had told him to do that. He had seemingly had a heart of God for God for decades and was childless, and he was anything but sinless. He had warts and difficulties in his character as well, and yet his passion was Godward. Notice in verse 14, if you will, even of our text, verse 14, yeah, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." He wanted the things of God as the Lord deserves. You know, when you think about it, my obedience, my trusting and obeying is really to a great degree because God deserves that. I mean, we're talking about the Lord of the universe, the self-existent one, the all-knowing one who is utterly holy. And he demonstrated his love for me that as a sinner, he came and took my place. Christ died for me, for you. Amen? He deserves my abject obedience and humiliation and dependence on him. So Abraham practiced that type of faith. He was noted for it. He had that report, verse 2. Say, by the way, it was brought to my attention this morning. If you'll look at verse 2 of this chapter. Look at verse 2, if you would. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of that nothing, for by it, by faith, the elders, those being described in this chapter later, received witness or obtained a good report. Do you have any other translation? Received witness, obtained a good report of verse 2? A testimony. Something else? Gained approval. It's the very same word that is sometimes translated martyr. The Deacon Stephen obtained a good report. It's the word for giving, presenting a witness, like you're on the witness stand. And the context determines whether or not it's somebody sharing a testimony, whether or not it's somebody living out a demonstration of faith, or whether it's somebody actually being stoned to death like Stephen was. And I was asked that question about that this morning, and wanted to give that update on that, because I hadn't actually stated anything about that, hadn't studied that out specifically. But the point is, in this chapter, all of those things are used by way of example and illustration. There were those who died. There were those who walked so close to God, they just got one anyway, snatched right off the earth. And there were others who didn't get snatched right off the earth in the rapture, nor were they martyred, but lived out their days to a good old ripe age, living for the Lord. We don't know what tomorrow holds as we walk by faith, but we know who holds tomorrow. Amen? And so we trust him, and we walk in such a way that it is as heaven is as near and as real as the next breath, because it might be the next breath. Or it's 80 years away, because it might be. Either way, to live is Christ, to die is gain for the child of God. And then we see in verses 24 through 29, with Moses, faith waits for God as God delays. Well, delays from the human perspective. Of course, God's always on time. But what it's saying here is, with Moses, biblical faith does not require instantaneous action. Moses was willing to give up everything to go into the desert for 40 years. Now, it might be, and probably is, that God didn't tell him he was going to go to the desert for 40 years, and that he was going to spend another 40 years wandering around in the dusty desert. I don't think we're given any indication that he knew that. Well, he had an idea of the wandering around the desert, because that generation who doubted were going to die off, and then he ended up dying off as well. But the fact is that if it's biblical faith, you will hold on to the Lord for as long as it takes. Now, let me offer this in a pragmatic way. You're diagnosed with cancer, and it sounds grave for your physical health and your physical life. Or you are facing bankruptcy. You simply, your business is shot and you can't pay the bills. Or your spouse is threatening divorce, or any number of grievous situation. And you're having to decide, really, am I going to hold on to God, truly hunker down in the foxhole, Brother Beeson, with him, or not? And so I pose this to you. Where else are you going? Now, that's pragmatic. But to whom else are you going to turn? Who else has the words of life? Right? Amen? I mean, are you going to get a better deal somewhere else? No. Because if you rebel and doubt and try to run from the will of God, you just might end up in the belly of a whale. Not fun. Jonah told us it was not fun to be there. And so, where else am I going to go? I'm going to stay with him. I'm going to stay near the Lord's heart, because I know a whole lot of things about the Lord's heart, and so do you. For his children, he loves us. Amen. He doesn't just put up with us. He delights in us. He died as a man bearing sin so that you who are sinners can live with him. Why did he do that? Love. Such love. And he did it, and he took the initiative to do it. So I know a whole lot about the Lord, and I'm not too bright, nor are you, but you know that much. And that's a lot to rest on, that type of confidence. It's the evidence, the assurance in my heart of things that I haven't even seen, and I have that assurance. To the degree that the last 44 years, I've walked with him since coming to faith in Christ, and the last 36, I've done it as a full-time occupation. So I sure hope I believe it. Amen? It's a good thing when the preacher believes, you know? You want to have one of those. Okay. So all of these just real quick examples and illustrations of the practice of faith. And then biblical faith, it's not just based on convictions without compromise. It's courageous, not cowardly. And this is the third time now that I've stated it. It doesn't always look reasonable, humanly speaking. But you're not looking through the lens of human logic or philosophy. You're looking through the lens of who God has revealed himself to be in Scripture. It means that I'm going to trust and obey the Lord even if it looks dangerous, even if it looks undoable. You all have known me long enough, and I've known you long enough, that we have shared in one another's, many of us, in one another's struggles. That I'm telling you, no, we did not see the end from the beginning. It's courageous when, humanly speaking, it could be, you could just as easily throw in the towel. And others would cheer you on, even, for throwing in the towel. I could give example, example, It's not about me. Just suffice it to say, we have enough evidence here that, like with Joshua, he didn't fear the people, even though the plan for victory was odd. I said, Joshua, march around the city 7 times, and the walls of Jericho will fall down. What? Oh, well, yeah, you're going to have the trumpet blast. That's going to what do the Bible deniers and the liberals say? Well, it was the sonic. It was just at the right pitch of those trumpets, and it vibrated the stones. You know, just enough, Brother Sailor. Maybe you can get your trumpet to perform one of those kind of things. And that's no. Who knocked the walls down? God did, but he did it through the conduit of trusting and obeying. It wasn't just that Joshua said, I'm going to trust you to the point of obeying the directive you gave me. And voila, God did exactly what he said he would do, as he always does. And Rahab exercised courageous saving faith. If she had been found out by those inhabitants of Jericho, I won't even imagine what they would have done to her. Can you imagine how it would have been worse than a pack of wolves if they would have known? And yet she said, I'm going to trust in the God that I've heard about who oversees this people group. Verses 32 to 38, biblical faith is not a guarantee that circumstances will be better. You know that. It's simply the best action, the best practice, best meaning most appropriate, because God's in the center of it. Again, I'm not having faith in faith. I'm having faith in the Lord to honor what he has said. Has he ever said that I am going to live on easy street? Has he ever said that? Has he ever said that about you? No. Therefore, he's not dishonoring his any promise, because he never made that promise. The folks, the health wealth gospel, I don't even know what they do with Hebrews 11 verses 30 to 38. I'm not real sure what you do with if physical healing and financial success are in the atonement. Then what do you do with some were sawn asunder, and they had mockings and scourgings and imprisonments, meaning persecution. Imprisonment because of persecution, not because they had done anything wrong. No, biblical faith is not a guarantee that the circumstances will be all pretty. The practice of faith. Thirdly, and very briefly, the provision of faith. What does it do? I read verse 6 already. Those who believe God and believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, those are the ones that God accepts. Other than that, a person is not accepted. And then verse 39 and 40. And these all, having received witness or obtained this testimony through faith, received not the promise. They hadn't actually realized it yet. They weren't in heaven yet. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made complete. It had not been made complete yet, because redemption, the final redemption, had not taken place in all of these lives. You all appreciate that and understand that? Old Testament saints did not go immediately into heaven as we understand heaven to be upon death. They were in paradise. Jesus spoke about that in Luke chapter 16. Kind of a holding tank, not purgatory, because the Lamb of God had to come and pay for sin, and then paradise was emptied. I'm convinced Ephesians chapter 4. Speaks to that, a different message. So, the provision of faith, what it does. What does faith provide? What does it do? Well, God uses the life of the one who walks by faith in at least a couple of ways. First of all, we see in verse 6, faith has a root. It is rooted, and it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So, by faith, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The root is an understanding of who God is and receiving him by faith into one's life. How else would one actually come into a relationship? You can't sit down across the dining room table from God and talk about it and negotiate it. Even if you were to say, I'm going to follow 100% of whatever you say, that's not how it happens. It is by faith. It is believing the set of facts, the data that you've been given, namely, God came in the flesh, he lived a perfect life, he died as a substitutionary sacrifice for those who will believe, and upon believing, in fact, you become his child. So the root of biblical faith is bound up in a relationship with God, not an idea of who God is. It's not subjective, but it's objective based upon what the Word of God teaches us about himself. So that is the root of it, that is in a relationship with the Lord. And then it also has fruit. Biblical faith has fruit. It makes a difference. And it allows us to be fruitful in our walk with the Lord to the degree that when you face a situation which calls you to trust and obey, then God has promised to supply whatever is needed if his provision is received. Let me say it this way. I've not given much of this detail before. I've not shared much of this before. But I have told, I've told Kathy and I've told others, especially when I'm doing premarital counseling, that I was married to Pam for 37 years, 6 months and 10 days. You say, how do you know that? It mattered to me. And when her brain started dying, she could not help herself. Truly, I mean, literally could not. Upon the autopsy, it said portions of it are dead, the brain cells. So there was no capacity to reason. And so she became very quickly childlike and would have temper tantrums and the like a three-year-old would. And then the last year, it wasn't childlike, it was infantile. Not a word, didn't speak a word or anything. And I've told people that my love grew in those 3 or 4 years to the degree that I loved her more on her last day of life than ever before. Brother Keith, can I get a witness? Now, how can that be? How is it? Because it's not because I am strong or spiritual or righteous or good. I promise that's not it. People would say, way to go in how you are caring for her and your day-to-day doting over every little thing, as if that was something I had to do. I would not have had it any other way. You could not have made me not do it. And if you would have tried, I would have taken early retirement because I was going to do that. Now, why is that? Why did it actually play out that was the fruit? Because, folks, if you walk by faith, and again, what other option did I have? Am I going to just throw in the towel on her, throw in the towel on God, and walk away? Was I going to do it in an analytical way, in a cold and calculated and sterile way? There's all kinds of ways to do that. No, I was anything but dispassionate. I threw myself at it, as did the people of God here. And by faith, we were fruitful in that good work, to the point that peace and joy and insight and wisdom and all the rest accompanied that ministry. Spurgeon said, maybe I could explain it better this way. Gather golden sheaves of grace, for they await thee in the field of faith. And so if and when you face, I mean a biggie, a catastrophic loss, an experience that all of us will face. It's not about me. It's no different than what a number of you have already faced, Brother Bob, in recent times. Or you will face. But gather that grace, and you do so by faith. That's what happened at salvation. You gathered grace, Ephesians 2:8, by believing him. Now you're going to do that, or you're going to find it you're going to try to find it somewhere else, which is always a dead end, by the way. The world cannot deliver the goods that you need for your sin-sick soul, for your suffering soul. I've said this before, but it is so important for me. 2 Corinthians 1:3 describes God. He's the Father of mercies. Takes care of the two biggest problems in life. What are the two biggest problems of every human? Sin and suffering. He's the Father of mercies. There's where he completely obliterates the sin problem. And he's the God of all comfort. He takes his child, cradles him or her, and he being the source of comfort and is in fact comfort, carries me every step of the way. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, just carrying you through. But you do that, you experience that because you believe, because it's by faith. Let me give you five little thoughts, and I'll do it slowly so that you can get this, of faith. Good night. You all haven't been listening fast enough. And we'll close with this. Let me give you first an explanation of faith. MacArthur wrote it. I like it. You're going to have to use shorthand. Faith is the way to life, and faith is the way to live. There's never been any other way. Absolutely true. Without faith, it is impossible. You can put verse 6 at the side of this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That kind of explains it in the biggest sense of the term. I like this as well. An illustration of faith. An illustration. Faith, if you look at it, is like a thermostat. Be a thermostat. Don't be a thermometer. A thermostat is proactive, and then it sets the conditions for what you want it to be. A thermometer reacts to the conditions which are set outside of you. So leave here tonight saying, be a thermostat, be a thermostat, be a thermostat, a spiritual thermostat. By faith, I'm going to set the conditions in my marriage, in my home, in my neighborhood, in my work spot or place or whatever it might be. A description of faith. I'd give credit if I knew where I got this, but I don't. That was repeated, wasn't it? Oh, that wasn't updated. Was it, Jessica? Okay, explanation. No. No, that came up. That came up twice. There it is. There's something else. And there that is. I have it. And this is a work in progress. Let me give you a description of faith. And I don't know where I got this. I've had it for years. Faith is the spiritual organ. It's a spiritual organ. So think about a physical organ, and then you can relate to spiritual, which sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and feels the intangible. It's a spiritual organ which sees that which is invisible. Heaven hears that which is inaudible. I love you, my child, spoken by the Lord. And feels the intangible. God holding hands with you as you walk through a fiery trial. Let me give you a definition of faith, and you heard it this morning. It's mine. Faith is the willingness to believe God to the point of obeying. I define it that way. Faith is the willingness to believe God to the point of obeying. And then an application of faith. And we're done. An application. You've heard me say it. Again, this is just an overview of faith, the subject of faith in Scripture. Faith isn't a leap into the dark. What is it? It's a leap into the light. You see, to say, I'm going to take a leap into the dark, that's not faith because you don't know where you're going to land. But if you're trusting in and resting upon the promises of God in His Word, which He says, my grace is sufficient for you in any trial. Okay, here I go. I'm leaping. And 100% of the time, if I'm leaping with that as my theological base, the light comes on for the next step. It might not come on for the rest of life, but it comes on for the next step, the next jump, and the next jump that you'll take. Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith, will get into the details of these lives in the coming weeks. Lord, I'm thankful for this, your word, how I'm strengthened in the faith even by going over this again this evening. May we not doubt, but trust you, the Almighty One, the All-Knowing One, the All-Powerful One, the One who is infinitely trustworthy. And leave here even now, knowing it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord with the people of God this evening, and we're benefited because of it. And so seal this truth of faith to our hearts, and we wouldn't dabble in doubt, linger in the wilderness of resisting your will and your ways, but run at these, embrace these as what honors you and is best for any one of us. And then we'll be tested. Difficulties will come. May we have so received grace by faith that grace will prove to be completely sufficient in our hour of need. We'll thank you, praise you all our days. In your glorious name, Lord Jesus, we do pray.